Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5 one more time. Ephesians chapter number 5. We will send out an email this week about classrooms and such for the kids in Sunday school about where they will go. There'll be a nursery and also tiny tots here in this building for Sunday school as well. So if you have them in that age group, you'll know that they're there. But we are working at doing things in a way to be on guard and help with the things that are going on. So be in prayer for all that and for the teachers as they prepare for that. But Ephesians chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 18. Just as a reminder, we've done four messages in our evening services in a row over this passage. It's over one sentence. Have you caught that? We've been preaching four services in one sentence. But Paul had a way of doing that. But he says in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Dear Lord, help us today as we open up your word together. Lord, help me to rightly divide the scriptures. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts in the way that you see fit for our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about what we call the inner strength of the believer. This is a day and age in a world in which we need believers that are strong in the Lord. They are can stand for the Lord. They can withstand the attacks of the devil. They can stand in a culture that is against the Lord. And that strength comes from within. And we've talked, it starts with verse 18, the filling of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled believer. And then we talked about the singing believer, carrying that song with you in your heart, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We talked about the satisfied believer, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So our satisfaction leads to our thankfulness. If we are satisfied with our Lord, then we will be thankful. And tonight, I thought about announcing it ahead of time, but thought you might not come tonight if you were reminded. Where we're at tonight, the verse 21, the submitted believer. The submitted believer. I already prayed before I remind you of that, because you can't slip out now. And now we're talking about submission. That's a word that is not a popular word in our day, and it's not. I don't think it has anything to do with our day. I think it has more to do with our flesh. It's not a popular concept. The principle of submission for the believer is a seeming paradox. It doesn't make sense when you look at it from the world or the flesh's point of view. The Bible teaches. Think about this. This is the paradox. The Bible teaches that the key to victory is to yield. Now, in our mind, the way we're taught, the way our flesh is taught to react, the key to victory is to fight, right? But if you want victory over the flesh, do you know what you do? You yield to the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, the Spirit-filled believer. We could look at it in Romans chapter number 6, 7, and 8, and that same principle carried out, particularly in chapter number 6, about yielding to the right things, yielding to righteousness. So the key to victory is to yield. The key to dealing with an enemy is to love them. I mean, this is backward stuff, isn't it? I mean, he even talks about turning the other cheek if one smites you. I mean, this is different than how we are geared to think. So the key to victory is to yield. The key to dealing with an enemy is to love them, and the way to life is death. See, this is all backwards of how we think. The Bible talks about the corn of wheat, and except it die, it won't bear fruit. So the death has to precede the bearing of fruit, that corn of seed has to die first. And that is an issue that we all deal with on even a day-to-day basis. We submit ourselves, according to Romans chapter number 12, we are to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, he says, your reasonable service. So the sacrifice is a picture of a death that has taken place, yet we are a living sacrifice. So we have to, on a continual basis, yield ourselves and die to self. Paul alluded to this in the statement of I die daily. I mean, he physically dealt with much persecution and much despair that he dealt with physically, to where on a daily basis it seems as if he was faced with death. But really, there is a death that to self that needs to take place in all of our lives on a day-to-day basis if we are going to have victory in the Lord and if we're going to be strong in the Lord. So the key to our inner strength is not in us proving that we can do it. It's not in our ability to grit our teeth and to grin and bear it, but rather it is in our willingness to yield. That's where it will come from. This is, of course, is the opposite of the philosophy of the world. Realizing that we cannot stand on our own becomes a strength then for the believer. I mean, you think about it just in the context of church and of a church family. If I get to thinking, you know what, I'm just as strong on my own as a believer. You know, I don't need church. I go out in the woods and worship. You know, I go out on the, you know, I go out in the middle of the lake and I worship God there with my fishing rod and the birds, and I worship God there. That's all I need. Friend, you're not going to be a very strong believer. I mean, you can go to heaven, you can be saved, but you're not going to be very strong. Why? Because I need you. I need help in that. I need that strength that comes from submitting to being a part of a body of believers. So the concept is different than what we think of the world. The world is all about building yourself up. It's all about showing, making your, you know, make your resume better than everybody else's. Here's how to stand out. You'll see different ways of, you know, getting a job or whatever. And even the world takes it to the place of, if you have to, even tear others down so that you can be lifted up. See, it's contrary. The Bible way is contrary to the world's way. But it's important. He said, submit yourselves, therefore, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As we get going here, there's two great illustrations of submission that we can look at as believers. One, I think, is John the Baptist. If you remember John the Baptist, he came out like a lion out of the wilderness, preaching and thundering forth the truths about the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king. And he announced and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John had gathered, the Lord had brought to John a great following, and a great crowds of people would come and listen to him. But you know, as Jesus came on the scene, and John had done his job effectively of announcing Jesus, Jesus began to draw the attention, and Jesus began to draw the crowds, and John was, we go ahead and take a look at John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. John is asked, in question about John. He says in verse number 28, if you're there, I'll give you a minute to get there. Verse number 28, John 3. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And here is a great statement. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Imagine that. John was at the, for that time, in that era, at the pinnacle of fame, if you will, from a speaking standpoint, from a crowd standpoint, from a he can get them riled up standpoint. I mean, John had become, for a space of time, the go-to, the figure. But when Jesus came on the scene, he pointed to him. And when Jesus, as he gained more attention in his earthly ministry, John diminished. But John said, he said in verse number 29, that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John said, I'm not upset, I'm rejoicing because of Jesus being on the scene. And then he said, he made it clear, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a great example. John said, it is my role to become less so that he can become more. And you know, that's a great example for the believer. Philippians chapter number 2, second example, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Philippians chapter number 2. Just a couple of pages over from where you would be in Ephesians. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you were to ask me, give me one passage of Scripture that encompasses who Jesus is, I probably would go to Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5 through 6, 7, and 8. It says that he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that it was nothing for him to be God. He did not have to grasp after being God. He did not have ambition to be God. Think about Satan, how Satan had that ambition to be in that place and it cost him his position. That wasn't Jesus. Why not? Because he was God. He is God. Jesus is God. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but it says, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. We're talking about the one who is the God of heaven, God the Son. The Bible says he humbled himself and he became obedient, not just in general, you know, obedience that he did the right things. Specifically, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we're going to talk about submission tonight. And you might, at some level here, find yourself in a spot where you go, I don't know that is right. I don't like that very much. Friend, talk to Jesus about it. I'm serious. I mean, you read this Bible backwards and forwards, you're never going to find a place where God calls on you to do more than what Jesus did when he came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. There's no realm of life. There's no vocation, there's nothing that he ever calls anyone to do that requires a greater level of submission than what Jesus did when he left the glory of heaven and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I am so glad he did, aren't you? If he took the normal human attitude towards submission, I don't want to do that. That's beneath me. That's beneath that's beneath my position. That's beneath my calling. Friend, if he had done that, you and I would be doomed for eternity, hopelessly condemned to hell, because that sacrifice is what paid the price for our sins. His substitutionary death for us, and his death alone is what was done and needed in order to pay for our sin debt. I am glad that he did that. So you say, well, I have an issue with this idea of submission. Well, talk to Jesus about it, because and have an honest conversation about it. I think if you do, you'll walk away knowing, going, you know what? He's never asked me to do one thing that's more difficult than what he did. I want you to see, first of all, that our submission begins with God. Our submission begins with God. We're back in Ephesians chapter number 5. He says in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it starts with the fear of the Lord. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As with everything in life, a proper understanding of our role in submitting to one another, as he mentions, begins with God. Ephesians 5:21 really is talking about our earthly relationships, but in order to have the right context for our earthly relationships, it always has to start with God. You know, we will get into this a little bit. You say, how is my home supposed to function? You know, it starts with God being in the right place. You know, how am I supposed to act on my job? It starts with God being in the right place. And he says it right here that we do so, we submit to one another, but we do so in the fear of God. James chapter number 4, I'll just read this to you. James chapter number 4 talks about some people who were fighting and devouring one another. I mean, he talks about it in a way, he was trying to settle down some things in his letter. And he says, but he giveth more grace. In chapter 4 of James, verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is the key to my role of being called upon to submit and my earthly relationships? What is the key to it? It is found plainly explained in James. It starts here with submitting yourselves to God. We've got to start there. We challenge young people all the time. Have you surrendered to the Lord? Have you surrendered to the Lord? But you know what? We really should challenge all of us all the time. Have you surrendered to the Lord? It's not something that just happens at youth camps and at Christian school chapels where a preacher passionately pleads with young people to surrender to the Lord. It is something that should characterize our entire life as a Christian. Have you submitted or have you surrendered to God? If I could go through and, you know, I ask each person here, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? You would go back to a time where you have done that. Well, if I said, have you surrendered to God, can you go back to a time where you just gave him your whole life? Now, it's something you've got to maintain. It's a living sacrifice, remember. But have you surrendered? Have you given it all to him? So, well, God hasn't called me to be a preacher. You know, God hasn't called me to be, I'm not a missionary. I work in a factory, or I work in an office building, or I work at a doctor's office, or, you know, I work in a trade, or whatever it is. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. Does it matter? Right. It doesn't matter at all. We're all called to submit to God, to surrender to God. That's right. When we do that, that changes everything about our life and existence. It's not just a vocational choice, it's a Christian choice. And every Christian that lived this life with any sort of inner strength to deal with this world around us will do so when they learn the principle that I serve God first, I yield to Him first, I bow before Him first, and out of that then comes my relationship with everyone else. You want to be a good husband? Submit to the Lord. You want to be a good wife? Submit to the Lord. You want to be a good child? Submit to the Lord. I mean, it goes down the list. It begins with the fear of the Lord. We'll never understand earthly submission. We'll never be able to put it in the right, view it through the right lens until we first learn to submit to our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse 9, 10, 11, it talks about our Heavenly Father and how He deals with us. Let me read it to you. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Do you have a father in the flesh that corrected you? You ought to be thankful for that. You know, people at times, you know, get these, here we go. People at times in life, they get in life and they get talking to the wrong, you know, people, you know, for help and advice and stuff. And suddenly that person will convince them that they had this horrible upbringing and horrible child rearing because they had a father or a mother who tried to teach them to discipline themselves, and they tried to teach them to do right, and they tried to, and that will all get twisted in one's mind that somehow that was, you know, some sort of evil upbringing. Friend, listen, if you had parents, I didn't say if you have perfect parents, but if you had parents who tried to teach you the right things, be thankful for that. He said, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. You know, what a novel idea. I didn't mean to go through this, but what a novel idea where children are taught to give reverence to their fathers. You know, I need to, you know, if it's true that they're asking people to sign waivers so that they can't see what their kids are learning at school online, that should show you there's a problem there, all right? You know, schools should not drive wedges between children and parents. Those children need to learn to reverence their fathers. They need to learn to have a respect for their father. I need to keep going here. This is going to become part one and part two if I don't hurry here. He says, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? See, this is why Satan loves to attack homes, because many lessons about God are taught through a home that is set up in the way that God intended for it to be set up. He talks about fathers and children and the respect that a child's supposed to have for their father when they are corrected, because they are corrected and shown the right things to do. And he uses that as a lesson. He says, shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I mean, how, you know, if we're going to teach our kids to obey our earthly fathers, why not understand we need to obey our heavenly Father? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, he said, just like daddy has to tell son and has to enforce right and wrong, say, no, you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, and I have to correct this and I have to correct that. He says, just like that, except with a purer motive. He talked about fathers do it for their own pleasure. Now, what does that mean? Well, I mean, there's a lot of reasons that fathers do things, you know. You know, I want, you know, my kids turn out right because I want them to turn out right. They should, right? That's what I want. You know, that's partly even in there, maybe a selfish motive if we're not careful. You know, I want them to do right. I don't want them to be a bad reflection on me. Maybe it's I want them to be quiet so I can take a nap. I mean, you know, whatever. I mean, there's a, you know, our own pleasure involved. But, you know, the Lord, when he corrects us and when he calls us to humble ourselves and yield to him, it is always for the purest of motives. Never hesitate about submitting to the Lord, because he always has the 100% purest of motives. He said it's for our own it's for our profit. So we yield to him first, and it's for our good, it's for our profit. So submission to our heavenly Father teaches us how to submit. It gives us a proper view of what a submitted relationship should look like. He does not hover over us waiting to destroy us. Aren't you glad about that? Rather, he lovingly guides and even corrects us for our profit. Has the Lord ever chastened you? I hope he has, because he says that that's one of the marks that we are his children. Because whom he loves, he corrects, he chastens. He's going to have to sometimes get after us. Why? Because he's our heavenly Father. And when we understand that relationship, you know, it helps us understand all of our other relationships better. You go, and we're going to look at it as an overview, but if you look at Ephesians chapter, the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, where he talks about different earthly relationships, in every one of them, you know what he does? He points us back to him. It's things like, as unto the Lord, or as unto your master. It always points us back to him. So it's important to remember that when we talk about submission, our submission always begins by first submitting to God. That's where it always begins. And if we're going to understand anything that comes after this, it's going to be understood in that context of it begins with submitting to him. So our submission begins with God. Secondly, our submission is one to another. In verse number 21, back to Ephesians chapter 5. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it starts with him, but it does play out in our world one to another when we are seeking to please him. It does not begin because one person is in charge of another. Our submission begins because God is in charge of all of us. And so then it plays out as we submit one to another. So we submit to him, and we serve him as submitted to him, and we serve him by serving others, by being submitted to others. Several examples are given here. And now this is not necessarily an exhaustive list of how the Lord applies this principle in different areas of Scripture, but several examples that cover most of our lives are given in the following verses about our submissions, our realm of submission. First of all, he talks about wives. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So wives, submit themselves to their husbands as the head of the home. But what's the key? It starts with God, right? As unto the Lord. Now that's important. You say, well, you know, there's all these stereotypes that people like to paint about this concept in the world, about, oh, you're just leading to, you know, being domineered and doormat and all those things. Is that how God treats any of us? See, it all starts with him. We've got to understand our submission to him to understand what he calls on for here. But the wife is called on to submit to the husband as the head of the home. That's not tragic. That's not horrible. That's not a bad thing. We're going to see that as we go here. It's not a terrible thing, but it's what our submission to God leads us to when it comes to the structure and order of the home. He also talks about husbands. And you know what, ladies? He spends more verses here talking about the husband than he does the wife. So the husband submits to the wife. I mean, the wife submits to the husband when it comes to the leadership of the home. But the husband then submits to the wife by loving her and caring for her properly. If you read, and we don't have time to read all of these scripture, and you can go home and do it in a short amount of time, and I would encourage you to do so. But from verses 25 to 33, in three different ways, with really three different descriptions, God calls on the husbands to love their wives. It's a command that's given there. To love their wives. He says, look at it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a sacrificial love that he is supposed to show to his wife. He's supposed to put himself on the line for his wife, be willing to do so, be willing to give of himself for his wife. Look at verse number 28. He says, so ought men to love their wives, love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It goes on, it explains that the husband's love for his wife is supposed to be a nurturing and a caring love. He says, verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. It all goes back to the Lord. You see, it all goes back to the Lord. The husband's supposed to love his wife in a sacrificial way. Talking about the husband's role of submission here. Love in a sacrificial way. Love in a way that nourishes and cares for. And he talks about the body. He said, who treats their own flesh poorly? So I knew, you know, so-and-so is in a, you know, abusive relationship. That is not of God. Abuse, things like that, are not of the Lord. It is nowhere in Scripture, and anybody that for some reason ever had an idea that that came from the Bible has never paid attention to the Bible. He teaches that we are to nourish and care for our spouse, our wives, in a certain way. You know, we need to consider that every area, every aspect of our life. Verse 33, he says it again. It's like us men need to be reminded of this over and over again or something. My dad one time, he forgot my mom's and his 9th and 10th anniversaries consecutively. We need to be reminded of these things sometimes, don't we, men? He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence the husband. He said, love her even as yourself. He said, you don't do one thing to her that you would not do to yourself or that you would not want done to yourself. Don't speak to her in a way that you would not want someone to speak to you in a way. Don't treat her. I mean, you go down the list. And when you put these two things together, what a beautiful marriage that creates. So we submit. He goes on, though, children. Children submit by obeying and honoring their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. He puts both those together because you know what? To obey is to conform, but to honor is to submit. The two things together show a true submission of the heart and the spirit. And a child can obey and, you know, yeah, yes, I'll clean my room. But is that really submitting? No, we're supposed to submit. We're supposed to yield. Young people, learn that now. Learn that in your homes. Be thankful for parents that bring you to church, that teach you the things of the Lord. So children, obey and honor parents. Fathers, even, and I think here you could expand this, all parents, fathers, mothers, but fathers specifically here given the responsibility to submit to their children by not provoking them to wrath. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's that nurture again. We bring them along. We teach them. We instruct them. It's not just you do right because I said so, even though there can be a place, especially when they're young, for that. But there comes a time, fathers, where we better teach them why we said so. We better teach them about the Bible. Teach them what God says about it. So submission. He talks about servants to masters. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart of your heart. What does he say? As unto Christ. All begins with God. Say, what's my role as an employee? Yield. Do your job. Do what God's given you to do there. So I don't like it. Well, there's other jobs. I mean, that might be a viable option. I don't know, but a Christian's job is not to go there and be the one that's always loud and cantankerous and trying to change the world and, you know, and trying to demand this and demand that. No, a Christian is supposed to show the love of Christ, and there should be a spirit of yielding and submitting there, and it's a testimony to the Lord. He said, you go to your work and you do your job as unto the Lord. That's the goal. And he goes, masters to servants. We could look at that as, in our lens, as boss to employees. He says, ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So the boss, how are you supposed to treat your employees? He said, you're not threatening them, you're not lording over. What do you do? How do you do it? You do it knowing that your master is in heaven. It always goes to God. You see how it works? It starts with God. And then it plays out in every walk of our life. In every realm of life, we're called on to submit first to the Lord, and then it carries out in our relationships to other people. It starts there. We've seen that it begins with God, We've seen that it is to others. It involves others, other people, other flesh and blood that we can look at and maybe get annoyed at from time to time. And maybe they don't exactly do the right things all the time, but it's our responsibility. And then the third thought here is our submission brings victory and it brings peace. It brings victory and it brings peace. In Philippians chapter 2, we were there already. We were reading about the Lord. But prior to those verses, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this. He's calling this church here to unity. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now that's unity, of one. He's talking. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." This is in the context of a church. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He said, listen, here's how you avoid strife. Here's how you avoid vainglory. Here's how you avoid constantly offending people, being of one mind, of the same love. You do that by each esteeming other better than themselves. You know, the truth can be offensive. We know that. We know that it can be offensive to the flesh. We know that. But it's not our job. It's not as people to go around and be offensive to everybody. That's not our job. Some people sometimes get the idea of the Christian life almost backwards. It's like the more mature I get as a believer, the more I get to look down my nose at everybody and tell them what to do. And be, that's not, you know, that's actually the opposite. It's, you know, the more mature we get, the more love we're supposed to have for others. And again, it doesn't mean we don't do right and that we compromise right in any way, shape, or form. But it's a reminder that we are the key to that unity is each esteem other better than themselves. You know, that just takes the air of out of all sorts of conflict, doesn't it? If someone is willing to just, you know, take it. Yeah, well, we'll let them do it their way. It's okay. It'll be all right. We're not compromising the Bible here. But, you know, somebody wants to do this, somebody wants to do, you know what, I'm gonna yield here. And, you know, it's hard for Satan to get a foothold when that's the spirit of people. It leads to victory. It leads to peace. Imagine the peace and harmony that occurs when we follow the pattern of Ephesians 5 and 6 in those relationships. Imagine the peace and harmony in a home when the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, when the wife's doing what she's supposed to do, when the kids are doing what they're supposed to do. Listen, you can craft a home. I mean, if you could just illustrate a home out of this passage that followed exactly what the Bible said here, you know what? Peace and victory. So it is, and yet we want to argue about it. We want to come up with, you know, and talk about how I shouldn't, or I, you know, and yet it leads to the peace and harmony. Now you say, well, you know, my situation's imperfect, and of course, and every situation's imperfect, but sin has an effect here. What do you do? Starts with God, remember. Right. Starts with Him. And from yielding to Him, then it gives us the right context in how we submit in our individual relationships. Of course, all these things, even though the peace, the victory that they offer, all these things are contrary to the flesh. This is why we need to keep in front of us the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remind you, I've referred to this a couple times, but in Galatians chapter number 5, His fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are things that have to do with even personal relationships. Long-suffering, gentleness, not, you know, aggressiveness, but gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, you think about those things in there that have to do with personal relationships. And what does it come from? It comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit guiding us from within. It all starts with that verse number 18. Submission. It's been turned into an ugly word in our society. But when it starts with God and we let him guide it, our submission in our realms and relationships in life, what the world portrays as ugly becomes a beautiful thing and a powerful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. On your job, even. You know, I'm for, you know, doing well. I'm not, but you know, it's amazing when a Christian is willing, even on their job, say, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord promote me. Instead of me trying to climb the ladder and step on everybody's head, I'm going to yield to him, and I'm going to just let him promote me. I've heard some amazing stories of people in the secular workplace having conversations like that with bosses who don't even know the Lord, and how, you know, in one sense you think, man, they're just killing their career, but in another way, suddenly there was a promotion that they weren't expecting. See, it brings victory, and it brings peace. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.